In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We meditate this morning on verses from the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, help us as you shine on us through this word of grace. Help us to shine like you, everything in love. Amen. Please be seated. In the brilliant name of our Epiphany Light, Jesus Christ our Lord, my dear fellow lights. The day was off to a great start. Early, rested, great workout, beautiful sunrise, our favorite chair, looking out over the fields, devotion. You know, it's one of those days when you just have the feeling that everything is going to fall into place. Those days that you say, thank you, Lord, for your divine peace and your grace. It's wonderful how in peace he just makes everything flow. My day off, Friday. Projects planned. Lots to do. I am the type of person that just likes to have everything in its place. You know that. I love roll-top desks. Couldn't build one myself because people on the other side, counseling, needed a flat desk, but oh, those long drawers that go all the way to the back, all dovetailed with slots in the side, all the little dividers I can move around, stamps right here on the left, pens way in the back of the center, and right where I don't even have to look, dark chocolate with almonds. Goes great in sermon studies. This week, about 35 pages of writing. And finally, I've got some time early Friday morning to get to this sermon. Quick review of the sermon study, just ready to start writing. The fire department calls from church. Pastor, no fire, no water damage, but your sprinkler alarm is going off and you need to call for service on the sprinkler system. Most days, Jill would call the property committee. Friday's her day off. Most property committee members out of town or working. Life just took a change. All those great plans. All that excitement. Now you swallow hard. Because this is the second time. The second time I was ready to write this sermon. The first time was Thursday after all day working on the study. And the professors always said, if you can finish your study and write it then, the flow just comes out and it just, it does. It works so much better. But we had meetings Thursday night. It had to wait. And now for the second time, set aside the sermon to go for a sprinkler problem, frozen pipes, in a dry system that's not supposed to have any water in it. We're figuring that out. Over the years, motherly members have said to me over and over again, Pastor, God has a sense of humor. Yeah, this sermon is all about planning. Planning. Do your best. And if the Lord wills, it'll all work. Because twice my plan's overruled by the Lord, who just keeps on saying, everything in love. Do everything in love, because it is God who opens doors. You don't know, I don't know anybody who planned like the Apostle Paul. No email, no internet, no cell phones, no travel agents, not even snail mail on ships with oars. And he's got to plan how to get around from all over Asia Minor and into Europe to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to your ancestors and mine. So he's planning. He's working at it. And he's working at it even with this congregation in Corinth. Do you hear the warmth in this? Don't miss that. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you. I will be going through Macedonia, pretty definite there. Perhaps, this whole thing is loaded with perhaps, if, and maybe. I will stay with you a while, even spend the winter so that you can help me on my way wherever I go. Not sure from one place to the next. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Everything in love, because God opens doors, and he's opening these great doors for effective work. And what does Paul see? Lots of opposition. One thing about the Apostle Paul, when he sees opposition, he reacts like a powerful lineman on a football team that just isn't going to let anybody push him around. He sees the opposition, and for Paul, that's the reason to work all the harder with the gospel. What's surprising? You talk about everything in love. How does Pastor Paul come to this conclusion that he wants to spend time with the Corinthians? Just imagine a very talented congregation full of very talented people. Gifts we read from 1 Corinthians 12 before, they're all gifted people. And they're far more full of themselves than they're full of Christ. Sometimes nowadays, pastors will call members like this in Corinth alligators. And they certainly had, you know, Paul had lots of reason to call them that. The kind of congregations, we still have them today, that chew up their called workers, their ministers, and spit them out one after another. It happens. But Paul did not see the Corinthians that way. He corrects all the pastors, even in congregations like that, because instead of alligators, Paul is seeing souls bought with the blood of Christ, fellow sinners like him. And he remembers how stubborn his resistance was against the gospel. And so he speaks to them in endearing terms, with love and kindness, everything in love. As fellow sinner saints, he's a dying man preaching to dying men about the life-giving Christ. And he preaches to them in love that he wants to come by Pentecost. He'll stay where he is until then. I must go through Macedonia, and then I'll come to you. I am going through Macedonia. He's got all these plans. Is all this relevant to you? It's Word of God. Why do you tell us about some Apostle Paul way back then with all these plans? So maybe your life is going fine. You've got everything planned out. Vacation's planned, family's fine, job is good. It's all laid out, all set to go. Why worry? Life's easy. I would have to ask you, dear fellow sinner, is your life easy because your life is all about you and nothing about God's mission and God's plan? Is life easy because you never open your mouth to speak up for Jesus Christ where you are, so you don't really suffer any persecution for your faith? You're not talking about it. Or like the old saying goes, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is your house top priority while God's house suffers? Or can you set aside your plans on your day off and go take care of the Lord's house, not because you have to, but because you want to? Gets a little hot under the light, doesn't it? Little warm when we think about our attitudes and our feelings when we have to change our plans because the Lord so dictates. My times are in thy hand, O Lord. And we're almost tempted sometimes just not to make plans at all. But the Lord calls us to repentance. He says, trust in me. And even in a problem congregation, Pastor Paul, remember in Isaiah, it says the noble man makes noble plans and by noble deeds he stands. You make the plans in the light of the Lord and his gracious goodwill. So you heard the gospel and it grabbed your heart. And you sing Christ at Christmas and you shine his epiphany light. And you travel to a distant city and you preach Christ crucified and risen, and the more you preach, the more angry they get. Until finally in Ephesus, the silversmiths start a riot because your preaching is hurting their trade. They make little silver shrines and idols, pornographic images of this sex goddess Artemis that supposedly came from heaven, and your preaching is cutting out their income, and they riot. So much for your plans, Paul. Your plans got you into trouble. You can see, if you start to read into 2 Corinthians, how the Corinthians are upset with Paul. You said you were coming. Why didn't you show? He said by Pentecost, that third missionary journey kept the Apostle Paul in Ephesus almost 3 years. You know why? There was so much opposition. He fought back with the gospel. Until finally, even government authorities in the province of Asia were begging Paul, don't go into the theater where they're rioting. Don't do that, Paul. He finally had to leave the city and then go to Corinth and try to share with them how we make our plans with thy will be done, because the Christians in Corinth were upset. About a year after people get active in our ministry at New Life, I typically have to sit down with our new members and talk about the reality that they just ran into. Welcome to the ministry. The more you serve Christ, the more you find out how rotten the rest of us sinners really are. You get involved and you just don't find people that are that appreciative. An attaboy, as they say, rarely comes. Just a simple thank you would be nice. And the more you start to think about that, the more depressed you come. They call it burnout. But burnout comes when we are looking the wrong direction. Remember, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. As the children said in the children's lesson, you look up to God, who's shining the light of Christ down on you. And the more you're looking in the face of God through the face of Jesus Christ, the more at peace you are, the more comforted you are, the more you realize I'm saying thank you to God. Why do I need someone to say thank you to me when I'm saying thank you to God? But you also become more appreciative of your fellow Christians, because every time you see good, Like the fact that I got here to check those pipes and two members stopped on the way out of town because the fire trucks were here. Someone else was here cleaning. Somebody else came from work later. Somebody else came to clean up. By the time it was done, 10 or 12 members involved in taking care of this to get this done. This is the work of God. And if the problem had never happened, would you see the shining light and mercy of God? Only God can turn the lights on, so we do everything in love as God opens doors. Then we don't have to stumble around in the dark, bloodying our nose, blacking our eyes because we're upset our plans don't come through. The Lord in His mercy gives us these opportunities to learn by experience to do everything in love. And if He wants to give the pastor the sermon at 4:30 on a Saturday morning, my times are in Thy hands, O Lord, what does it matter? You have a sense of humor. You are good. You are gracious. You sent Your Son to be my Savior, to wash away my impatience, my self-determination, and let me submit myself to Your will as You open the doors, as You grant Your grace. God opens doors and we stand strong in faith. It says, be on your guard. That could just as well be translated as watch and be alert. In simple terms, it means keep watching for opportunities to shine the light of Christ on others. Keep watching for Christ to come, but watch out also for the enemies of Christ. Watch out for the enemies of the cross. Watch and always be on guard. My watching this week required much more of God's Word than usual. The usual devotions, the usual text study. I just find it interesting how the Lord provides. I needed to listen to 6 sermons on 3 CDs this week from our fellow pastor in the congregation in Austin, Texas, Pastor Don Patterson. And these are on CD so that while you're driving along, as I went up to Wyoming to see Kretzners and give them communion, I could listen on the way up to one, on the way back to another. And I love this sermon entitled, Hard Times and God's Plan. The focus in that sermon comes out of Ruth in the Old Testament, but the spotlight was on her mother-in-law. Did you ever think about this? Pastor Patterson said 99.9% of her life she couldn't see Naomi. He goes through all of what happened to her. Read those sweet chapters in Ruth, 4 chapters. I can't tell you the story now, but sweet chapters about Ruth. And look at Naomi and then listen to the sermon. And look at how God in His mercy, everything in love, makes things work out for the good of that desolate woman, widow, and then 2 sons lost too, with this daughter-in-law, Ruth, who turns out to be better than any son because God has His plans. We can't see 99.9% of them, but God's plans are so much better than ours. And the Lord provided a Savior through Naomi. So we stand strong in faith as the Lord strengthens us. He says, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage. Some days you feel it more, but every day you need that word of God to strengthen you. We can only gather together once a week. Sometimes we get to have 2 services in a week. I wish we could have chapel every day the way we did in our prep schools when I was growing up, because you love that word and you hear it in the evening too. It just is such a, that's why I'm encouraging these CDs. To get that Word of God into your hands, because without the Word of God in your life, without Christ shining there, nothing makes sense. Nothing is real. There's no life without Christ. I mean, what sense did it make really, logically, for God's Son to be born in a manger? You and I would rather come a few weeks later to be there with the wise men giving our rich gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We want to give to God on our time, on our schedule. But maybe we've forgotten that when the wise men came, God sent them back on a longer route because wicked King Herod wanted to kill the Christ of God. Have we forgotten that stepfather Joseph was told by an angel to flee at night with Jesus and Mother Mary and run for Egypt. Have we forgotten the baby boys of Bethlehem, all slain by the sword of Herod, trying to kill the king from God? God kills us in order to make us alive. God makes us sad in order to make us glad. God takes away in order to give us more. God will unravel your plans in order to unfold his grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. He will humble us before he raises us up. He will knock us down into despair so that he can lift us up in holy joy and thanksgiving. It will never make sense to this sinful heart of mine. But in childlike faith, God does everything well. God does everything in love. And we stand strong as we focus on him. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Oh, in college, we heard that all the time from the dean at the pastor's college that used to be in Watertown, now in Nome, Dean Lindemann. He kept saying, quit yourselves like men. You think college men want to hear about being responsible? Any collegiate really want to take hold of what life really means? You'd just rather quit when someone tells you that. Quit yourselves like men, because in the real world of sadness and heartache and grief, the parties and the beer run out. You have to get down to the courage that only the Lord can give and be strong. That's the Lord showing his power in your life through the gospel, giving you strength to be patient when you feel so much otherwise, to keep on pressing on for Christ, to speak up instead of being silent, to shine the light of Christ who shone so brightly on you. And sometimes in the Lord's mercy and grace and his strength through the gospel, he will even take our mistakes and turn them into blessings because he's the Lord of our life. One of my favorite illustrations of Christ the King being the Lord of our life came out of a mistake on the website, areasonforhope.net. Someone put the wrong sermon up one week. So I just stumbled onto it, and I listened to it. It's one of my favorite illustrations. Pastor Patterson talking about watching one of his sons in a basketball game where toward the end of the game, you know, the son's team was just winning. But a ref stopped the game and talked to one of the other players and talked to young Patterson. And, of course, the pastor's going to ask his son about that. What was that about? Dad, he was trash-talking the whole game. And I just kept saying, scoreboard, scoreboard, scoreboard. Look at the score, Christian. Christ is always on top. And as long as it's true that Christ died and Christ has risen, Christ will come again. You know how this game ends. You know who the winner is. The champion Christ that always faces off with opposition and just works all the harder for you when your life is full of it, opposition. And you need that help, so that you can in patience and kindness with those who don't deserve it, that unbelieving spouse, that hard-headed teacher, that boss that just never seems to appreciate anybody, fellow Christians that don't say thank you as much as we ought to each other, your own sinful heart that doesn't thank God as much as we ought to for every grace and mercy. Everything in love. You know the score. Scoreboard. Just look at the scoreboard. Remember that poem, I've said it to you several times, don't know who the author was, but I love it because it shows us the matter of perspective in our lives. Like your life is like a tapestry that God is weaving. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors or all the patterns see. Sometimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is empty and the shuttles cease to fly shall he unroll the pattern and reveal the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Their Epiphany lights. Plan. Work. Do. Everything in love. Shine, Savior, shine. Shine, Savior. Mine. Amen.